If you have your Bibles, open with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Today we'll be reading verses 39 through 42. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 39 through 42. And the Word of Christ says this. It says, "He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, teach us today how important it is, Lord, that we hear your word. Lord, that we hear it faithfully. Lord, that we believe it. Lord, that we follow you in what you say and what you teach us. And Lord, teach us as well, Lord, that we need to examine our lives. But Lord, before we begin to look at others and try to help and fix everyone else's problems, that, Lord, we first need to examine our own hearts, Lord, confess our own sin and repentance. Lord, give us humility today. Lord, give us a spirit of self-examination, Lord, that we might be an open book to you this morning. Lord, that your word might shine into our lives, Lord, and reveal the sin and the evil that is there. Lord, that you might draw it out and cut it off. Lord, do these things for us. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, Jesus has been teaching us here as we've been going through Luke chapter 6 here on this great sermon, teaching his disciples and teaching us as well what it means for us to be a part of his kingdom, what it means for us to be a disciple of Christ, to follow after him. He's showing his disciples how they are supposed to live in this world. So he's calling them out of the world, in one sense. He's giving them life. They're no longer dead in their sins like the rest of the world, yet they still live in the world with everyone else. But as they live in this world, they're to be different. They're to live a different type of life. We saw first that they are not to value the things of this world. That the world values riches and being well fed, of being well liked, and of laughter and popularity. That this is what the world, they cherish these types of things. Jesus says that this is not what you're to love. This is not what you're to seek after. Rather, you're to value the things of Christ's kingdom, which is poverty and hunger and sadness and being hated on account of the Son of Man. We saw a couple of weeks ago, not only are we to value these things, but we're also to love the way our Father loves. That we're not to have the normal type of love that the people of this world have. The people of this world love those who love them. They love their family. They love their friends. They love those who might do something for them. But they do not love their enemies. Jesus says, you're not to have a natural type of love. You're to have an exceptional type of love. A love that is similar and like the love that your Father has shown to you. You're to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. This is how you are to live in this world. To love the way that God has loved you. And then last week we looked and saw that we are to be merciful and forgiving toward others, willing and ready to forgive instead of being judgmental and going around condemning everybody all the time for all their evil and for all of their sin. In these things, we see that following Christ is not some one-time event in our life. That following Christ is not us lifting our hand and swearing allegiance to him and then going about doing whatever we want. That following Christ is a complete reorientation of one's life away from self, away from sin, away from this world, and reorienting it around Christ and his law and what he calls us to do. That following Christ is a change of life. It is a new person, okay, that we are to be no longer slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness, that he has changed our identity in who we are, and we're to do this not begrudgingly, but as willful, obedient, happy slaves to Christ. And it is our being slaves to Christ in being slaves of righteousness that proves that we are sons of the Most High. That it is these virtues that the Spirit of Christ is producing in us that is to prove that we are truly the children of God. That we know that God has had mercy and has forgiven us because we are merciful and forgiving to others. We know that God's love has been poured into our hearts because we also go and we love our brother and we love our enemy as well. These things don't earn us salvation, but they prove the reality of what God has done in us. Now, in all of this, we see here that we cannot do these things on our own. What Jesus is calling us to is a high calling. It is a heavenly calling. It is not something that we can do naturally. We cannot fake true righteousness. Now, people can do external things. They can put on a show. They might be able to trick you and to trick me, but we cannot trick God. We cannot produce a true righteousness through human effort. And the reason is because the motives in doing these things are just as important as the actions that we do. As a matter of fact, you could probably say that the motives are more foundational and more important than the actions. And the motives for doing these things must flow out of an understanding of the gospel. This is why only a true believer can do this. Because only a true believer has understood the gospel. Only the true believer has experienced the love and the forgiveness and the compassion of God found in Christ. And now they are now able to go and do this likewise. This is not something that a non-believer can do. Right? A non-believer, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Mormon, a Buddhist. Right? They could do nice things. They can do nice things even for their enemy. They could make them a batch of cookies and take it to them. But they cannot do that out of a heart that is doing this for love for them because of the love that God has shown them in Christ. It is only a gospel-centered view and a gospel-centered motive, an understanding of the gospel that can lead to doing this in a way that is pleasing to God. So Jesus continues here to highlight the importance of listening to his words and of following them by giving here, he's going to give several short parables this morning or short stories that further teach these points that he's been making. He's showing his disciples how important it is that they listen to the right teachers and that they be led by someone who knows what they're talking about. That they listen to Christ and they follow after his teachings. So let's look at these different parables this morning. We'll begin in verse 39, the parable of the two blind men. Look at what it says. It says, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Here, a blind man. Can a blind man lead another blind man? This is a picture that Jesus is laying out for them. I mean, how sad would it be? How ridiculous would it be if you looked and you saw two blind people walking around? One who is leading and the other one who is following. And the one blind man saying, oh, follow after me and I'll lead you to where you need to go. How sad and ridiculous would that be, right? Imagine if you yourself were blind. Imagine if you were blind and you needed to cross a busy street, an interstate, or a highway with many cars and many dangers out there. And someone, some good, kind, good Samaritan came up to you and said, oh, do you need help getting across the street? I'll help you. I'll help you walk across the street. You'd be very grateful to them. Say, oh, thank you so much for doing that. And as you were going on your way, going across the street, what if you found out that that person who was leading you was himself blind? Would that alarm you? Right? Would that cause you to be nervous and to be anxious about what is taking place here? Yes, that would alarm us. That would terrify us, right? Right? A blind person leading another blind person has disaster written all over it. This is a catastrophe waiting to happen. Because if a blind man is leading another blind man, eventually both of them are going to fall into a pit. And the reason is because they can't see. They don't know where they're going. They don't know that there's a pit in the road or a cliff lies ahead of them. And both of them, because they are blind, will walk right into it and will plunge to their death or they will be seriously injured. The blind cannot lead the blind because both will in the end fall into a pit. Who does a blind person need? They need someone who can see. They need someone with eyes that work, who can show them around, who can lead them and show them the right way to go, that can safely bring them to their destination. Now, what's the point that Jesus is making here? Well, the point here is that we are blind. We are in our natural state as sinners. We come into this world blind to the things of God. We don't know God. We don't seek God. We don't know God's ways. We cannot find God on our own. We are like those that Paul describes in Acts 17 that are groping around in the dark for God. And they're never able to find Him because they cannot see. They're blind people. Right? You take those who are sinners. You take the most intelligent, the smartest people in the world, the greatest philosophers, the most educated people. You put them all together and you charge them with figuring out a way to God. Figure out for us what God requires of us. What are His standards? What does it mean to be saved? You put them together, blind men, those who are sinners, and you charge them with this, and they will never come to the right conclusions. They will always come to those things that are false and those things that are untrue, because they are blind. And so are we in our sin. So if we are going to know the way of salvation, if we are going to know the things of God, what do we need? We need someone to come and to teach us these things. We need someone to come and to give us understanding. We need someone who has eyes to see to show us the pathway of salvation. And Jesus is the one who comes to give this light. He's the one who comes to give those who are in darkness, to give them light, that they might see the way of salvation, that they might understand the things of God, that they might trust in Him. He teaches us the things of God, that we might know the Lord, that we might know His salvation, that we might be able to walk in His ways. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. This is Zechariah talking about his son, John the Baptist. He says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His way, to give the knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." What is John going to do? He's going to give understanding. He's going to guide people. He's going to give light and knowledge to them that they might see the way of salvation. And then when the Messiah comes, He's going to light our way. He's going to be like the sunrise coming up. On a dark night, you walk around. If you're out in the woods or out there where there's no lights from electricity and it's completely dark, you can't see where you're going. You trip over logs. You fall into holes. You run into fences. You can't see anything. But when the sun comes up, you're able to see. Right? This is what we're like. We're like people who are living in darkness, who are living in the shadow of death. We cannot understand the things of God. We do not know the things of God. We do not know the way of salvation. And yet Jesus comes, and He is like the sun breaking into this world, giving light to those who are in darkness and showing us and leading us in the ways of God. Listen to what it says in chapter 2, verse 29. It says, "Lord, now are you letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." He is a light of revelation. He gives understanding. He teaches people. He shows them who God is, gives them the understanding of the things of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, speaking of Himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's giving light. He's giving understanding. He's opening the eyes of those who are blind. This is what Jesus does. He teaches us who the Father is. He teaches us what God requires, namely that we trust in His Christ, that we repent of our sins, that we follow His commandments, right? And those who listen to Christ, that they will be led by one who can see. They will be led that they too might be able to see. And then when He gives eyes and sight and understanding to His apostles, then He's going to send them out. And what are they going to do? They're going to do the same thing. They're going to give light and understanding to those who are living in darkness. And then they're going to pass it on to faithful men, to faithful pastors and teachers, who then will in turn go and they will teach others. And they will give light and they will give understanding. Right? He gives pastors and teachers and preachers who will go and teach the word of Christ. And if we follow those who are led by the light, who are teaching the light of the Bible, then we will not be in darkness. We will not be blind. We will be led safely to the place of salvation. So we must be on guard, right? Because not all teachers, not all who claim to be guides to the blind, not all who say that they know the things of God, really know the ways of God. That there are many false teachers in this world. There are many out there who say that they can see, who say that they can lead us. They say that they know the ways of God. They say that if you will come and follow my teachings, I will instruct you in the way that you should go. But if those teachers who proclaim these things are themselves blind, what's going to happen to them? They're going to fall into a pit. And what will happen to those who listen to them? They will also fall into a pit. And when he says fall into a pit, he means that you're going to be condemned. He's going to cast you into hell if you follow those who are blind. If you yourself are blind and you teach blind things, and if you're a follower of one who teaches blind things, both of you are going to be cast into hell. So this is an issue of life and death. Be careful who you listen to. Just because someone says that they're a Bible teacher or a pastor or a man of God does not mean that they are so. This is what the Pharisees were doing during the time of Christ. This is what they were, right? They knew the things of God, right? Right? We're the children of God. We're the experts in the law. Follow us, listen to us, do what we say, and everything will be fine. And then what does Jesus call them? He says, you're blind guides. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You're headed for destruction. And not only are you headed for destruction, but those that you're leading and those who are following you are going to go to that destruction with you. You are a bunch of blind guides. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would go in to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound to his oath. You blind fools. He says, you're blind. You're saying you're leading people in the ways of God, but whenever they follow your teaching, whenever you make a convert, he says, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you yourself are. He said, the people, they want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and you shut the door in their face. You won't let them enter in because you want them to follow after your blindness, after your foolishness. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he tells them there, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but you do not see that it is they that bear witness of me. See, if they could see, who would they be pointing people to? They'd be pointing them to Christ. They would be saying, follow after him, listen to him, trust in him, repent of your sins, do what he says. But this is not what they're doing. They're telling people, don't listen to him. Don't follow after him. As a matter of fact, we've got to silence that guy. We've got to shut him up. We've got to get rid of him because everyone is listening to him. Everyone is following after him. If they were good guides, if they could see, they would tell people to follow after Christ. Right? This is what John the Baptist did, isn't it? That when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he told the people, he said, look, he said, behold, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What is he telling them there? He's saying, this is the one that you need to listen to. This is the one who is going to baptize you, not with water. He's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. This is the one that you should trust in. You should listen and you should follow him. This is how Philip was as well. When he went to the Ethiopian eunuch, as this man was traveling in his chariot, and he was reading there in Acts chapter 8, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He could not understand what he was reading. And Philip goes to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Unless someone teaches me, how am I going to know this? He's like, is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And then what does Philip do? He explains to him from all the scriptures concerning the Christ. He is a good guide. He's one who can see. And he takes this man who is blind and he leads him in the ways of righteousness. He points him to Christ, and God uses that to open his eyes that he might see. For us, we need to take this to heart. We must be very, very careful who we are listening to. If we are following and being taught by blind guides, we will fall into a pit. We will go to hell with them. They will lead us to hell. Their teaching will destroy our souls. So we must have discernment. We must be able to test the spirits. We need to know what it is. What is good teaching? What does good teaching look like? Well, how do we know these things? Well, the Bible teaches us. It's the Bible that tells us. So listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And by spirit here, he's talking about teachers and the spirit that they come in, whether it's the spirit of God or an evil spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. He tells them there, he says, test the spirits. Test the teacher to see whether or not they're teaching sound doctrine. Are they teaching what accords with the faith that has been delivered and handed down? Are they teaching what accords with sound doctrine? If they're not teaching sound doctrine, he says, then they are not from God. That they are false teachers. No matter how nice they look, no matter how funny they are, no matter how winsome they are, no matter how much you may like them, if they're not teaching what accords with sound doctrine, he says, and they are of the Antichrist. They are of the spirit of the Antichrist. We must then, if we're going to know this, then we must have what? We've got to have good doctrine. We must know what good doctrine is. We must study and we must read and search our Bibles. Those who do not know their Bibles are those who are easy prey for false teachers. Amen. They pick them. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. They're gullible. They don't know. They're like a wave of the sea, right? The wind blows this way and they go that way. And then another wind comes along and they go that way. And they're just tossed to and fro all over the place. We don't want to be like that. Amen. And if we're not going to be like that, we must be anchored deeply into the Word of Christ. We must know the Word of God. We need to be like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says of them, it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. When Paul went to Berea and he went into their synagogue and he preached the gospel to them, first it says that they received it with eagerness. They heard the word of Christ with eagerness. They were eager to hear the word. But then what did they do? They didn't just say, well, Paul said it, so it must be true. Even that's the Apostle Paul. But they said they went and they searched the scriptures daily to see, is what Paul is saying, does it line up with what the Bible teaches? And it says that they were more noble because of these things. They heard Paul and then they looked at their Bibles to see if these things were so. That's what we need to do. This is what you need to be doing. You need to do that to me. Don't trust what I say. Search the scriptures. See if what I am saying is true. See if what I am saying or what George is saying or what Ish is saying or what Vance is saying or Lynn, whoever gets up here and teaches, don't trust what we say. Don't just take it, well, he's a nice guy. I am a nice guy, right? Right? No, he's a nice guy. We can just believe what he says. No, search the scriptures. See if what we say lines up with what the Bible is teaching. This is why we like to teach through the Bible. This is why I like to read from the scripture. Open it up. Look with your own eyes. See what it says. Let's prove it according to the word of Christ. If it is true, if what we are saying is true, then follow it. do it. Submit to it. If what we are saying is not true, throw it away. Cast it aside. Don't follow it. Don't submit to it. Run away from here. We've got to understand that bad theology and bad teaching will destroy our souls. That this is not some victimless crime that we can just sit under bad teaching and it's not going to impact us. Right? If we sit under bad teaching, it is going to destroy our souls. A blind guide will lead you to hell. A blind guide will lead your wife and your children to hell as well. Right? Recently, I heard about a doctor here, I don't know if it was in Oklahoma or where it was at, who had been wrongly diagnosing his patients with cancer and then treating them with chemotherapy in order to make money off of them. So he was telling all of his patients that, oh, that you've been tested positive and you have cancer and you need to go through chemotherapy. And they were doing this, only to find out later that none of them had cancer, and yet they'd been going through chemotherapy for all this time because he had wrongly diagnosed them. Is that the kind of doctor you'd like to go and visit? Right? Would you like to have him as your family physician? Right? If your child is sick, is this the kind of doctor that you would like to go and have care for your children when they're sick? Of course we wouldn't, right? This guy is a worthless man. He needs to be locked up and put in jail. He needs to have his license taken away and be stripped of all of his credentials because he is a bad doctor because he wrongly diagnoses people, then he wrongly treats them in order that he might make money off of them. But will we sit under bad teaching? Will we sit under those who don't know the Bible and who don't teach what the Scripture says? Will we listen to blind guides? What is more important? The body that is perishing and that is going to die, or our souls that will live on forever? A doctor cares only for your body, right? The teacher, the pastor, is caring for your soul. And if he is not caring for it biblically, he does not care for you. He does not love you. These are issues of life and death. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you follow. Just because someone says they're a Bible teacher or a man of God, they've been to seminary or Bible college, they're on TV, they're on the radio, it does not mean that they can be trusted. Oh, but he's very nice. Oh, he's very funny. He has a real winsome personality. If he will not teach the Bible, he's not a nice guy. If he will not teach the Bible, he hates your soul because he's not giving you what you need. He doesn't love you. Get away from these people. The blind leading the blind, they will both fall into a pit. Again, these are not trifling issues. These are important issues. We need to listen to good teachers. Parable number two, the teacher and his disciple. Look at verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Here he is again showing how important it is that we have the right kind of teachers, namely that Christ is our teacher. We need to follow Christ, and then we need to follow those pastors and teachers who are preaching and simply teaching his word and what he says. Okay, this is how Christ leads us. This is how Christ teaches us. He teaches us through pastors and teachers who get up and simply proclaim the word of Christ, that teach what the Bible says. Now, why is this so important? Well, he says here, because the disciple is not above his teacher. A disciple is dependent upon his teacher. He becomes like his teacher. He believes like his teacher. He lives like his teacher, right? The disciple will always be indebted and dependent upon the teacher, especially in their day. Okay, there wasn't printing presses. There wasn't thousands and millions of books out there. There weren't websites where you could go and get good theology and good teaching. Now, what happened is you found someone who was a teacher, who was a recognized scholar or a leader or a teacher, and then you would go and sit under them. You would be their disciple, and they would teach you what they knew. They would pass on what their knowledge was, and they would give it to you. So what are you going to become like? You're going to become just like them, right? You're going to be just like them. You're going to believe what they believe. You're going to live and do the things that they do. You're going to end up being just like them, right? If you have a good teacher who can see, he's going to teach you good doctrine, then you're going to have good doctrine. You're going to be able to see as well. Right? You'll be able to accurately go out and instruct people in the things of God. You too will be able to go and lead blind men to safety. But if you have a blind teacher, one who doesn't know what he's talking about, one who has bad doctrine and bad theology, you'll be just like him. That when you're fully trained, you'll have bad theology. You'll have bad doctrine. You'll be blind as well, and then you'll go out and teach this to other people, and you'll lead them to fall into a pit with you. This is the way it works. Most people do not form their doctrine, and they do not form their practices at home in a vacuum. We form our doctrine from other people, from those who are teachers, pastors, leaders, mentors. People influence us, and typically what happens is we take their position. Whatever their position is on this subject or on that topic or on this teaching, we usually adopt their position. We become like them. Even when we're fully trained, we become just like them. So again, what's he saying? Be careful who you listen to. If you hitch your wagon up to a teacher that doesn't know what he's talking about, who is a blind guide, you're going to become a blind guide just like him. But if you hitch your wagon up to someone who does know what they're talking about, who understands and knows the Word of God and can teach the Word of God, then you too will come to understand and know the Word of God. Now we need, again, to take this to heart, especially in our day. Right? In their day, they might come into contact in their lifetime with 10, 20, maybe 100 teachers, maybe that many. We have, at our access today, we could literally get on the internet and we have access to hundreds of thousands, I don't know, millions of people out there who have podcasts and who have sermons and who are telling us what it is that we ought to believe. Even my sermons have made their way from Meeker, Oklahoma, have made their way onto the internet that anyone in the world could get online and listen to those sermons. Thousands of teachers out there, hundreds of them on radio, on television, all saying, oh, you can trust me, you can listen to me, follow me, do what I say. Jesus says, if you follow them and they are a bad teacher, you're going to be just like them. Be careful who you listen to. The disciple will become like his teacher. Well, verse 41 through 42 brings us to our last parable. That is the parable of the speck and the log. Look at what it says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. How are we to avoid being these blind people? How are we to make sure that we're not blind guides leading blind people to destruction? Well, he says here, make sure that you're examining your own life first. Make sure that we're dealing with our sin, that we're seeing and confessing and repenting of our sin before we go walking around telling everyone else what to do with their life. Before we go around instructing everyone else in what they ought to be doing, he says, you need to deal with your own life first. You need to expose your own sin first. You need to repent of your sin before you go around trying to instruct and trying to help others in dealing with their sin. But this takes humility, right? One has to be ready and willing to admit that he has sin in his life that needs to be dealt with. One has to be open and open their own life up to exposure in order for this to take place. We have to be willing to swallow our pride, right? To throw our self-righteousness out the door, right? We have to say, well, that I don't have any righteousness if we're willing to open ourselves up to this and willing to admit the reality of who we are. No one likes to do this, but this is the proper attitude of those who are the child of God. This goes back to the whole teaching on judgmentalism. Do not judge, right? And you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you won't be condemned. This is the opposite of judgmentalism. Right, the self-righteous hypocrite who constantly goes around proclaiming his own righteousness and pointing out all the sins in everyone else, This person is never going to be willing to admit that they're sinners. They're never going to be willing to admit that they're not righteous, because they in their mind, they are righteous. They've got it all figured out. The Pharisees, we never see them coming to Jesus as humble, repentant sinners. What are they always doing? They're critical. They're judging Him. They're pointing out all of His flaws and all the things that Him and His disciples aren't doing. They're judgmental, but they're not open to evaluate. They never consider the fact that maybe they're wrong, right? It's not possible for them to be wrong, because in their minds, right, everything's got it all worked out. They're righteous people. They're blinded to the reality of who they truly are. Blinded to the reality. And truth be told, right, this is how we often act. This is what we often do as well. Why is it that we find it so much easier to see sin in other people's lives than to see it in our own life? Why is it that it is so much easier to give criticism? Right? Isn't it fun to give criticism to people? But it is so hard to take criticism. Really what we like to do, we don't like to give criticism to people. We like to give criticism to other people about other people. See, we're not even righteous enough to go and tell the person to their face. We like to tell other people about all of their faults. And it shows that we don't care about righteousness. We don't care about the things of God. We don't love them. We just want to go around propping ourselves up by bringing others down. Right? We love to tell everyone how to fix their own lives, to point out all of their faults and weaknesses. And many times we get a kind of a twisted, sick thrill out of doing these things. But then the second someone comes to me and starts pointing out things in my life, right, the second they come and say something about me, then I get angry, I get defensive, I start pouting, I get moody and whiny, I swell up with pride. Right? Who does this guy think he is? Right? What's his problem? What gives him the nerve to do these types of things? You know, can you believe this guy? Where does he get off doing these types of things? But when we do that, right, when we love to give criticism and point out everyone else's faults, point out everyone else's sin, without first examining our own life and opening ourselves up to examination and to the criticism of others, we are becoming just like the Pharisees. We're becoming hypocrites. We are becoming a mockery. Jesus says this is humorous. It's in a pathetic way. We become like the man described in this parable. This parable is meant to make you laugh. It's meant to be ridiculous. It's meant to be funny and comical, but not in a lighthearted way, in a pathetic way, in a pitiful way. Right? How pathetic would it be? Right? If we went out and there was a man walking around town who had a giant log protruding out of his eye. How sad would that be, right? How odd would that be to see someone walking around with a giant log sticking out of their eye and then unaware that it's there, just going about their day as it was any other day, and yet with a giant beam sticking out of their eye? We would see that and be, oh man, it's like, how sad for that guy. Does he not know? Doesn't he know he's got a log sticking out of his eye? He's not going to be able to get through that door, right? He's going to crash that log into it. Right? We would see that. We would be sad. We would have compassion and have pity on him. But what if this guy with the log is walking around and he comes and says, hey, you over there, you got a speck in your eye. You want me to come over there and help you get that speck out of your eye? And we would look at him and be like, what are you talking about, man? You got a log in your eye. You're not going to help me get a speck out of my eye? Don't you see what's in your own eye? Get that log out of your eye before you come over here and try to help me get this speck out of my eye. Right? He'd be a complete hypocrite if he did these types of things. If he went around pointing out all the specks in everyone's eyes, failing to see the log in his own eye. Right? Before you can go and help take the speck out of your brother's eye, first get that log out of your own eye, then you can go and help your brother. What Jesus is saying here is, deal with your own sin first. Deal with your own unrighteousness first. Look at your life first. Be critical of yourself first. Only then can you properly go and help your brother. You see, we ought to, as Christians, as children of God, we ought to love righteousness. Right? We agree with that, right? Is it good for us to love righteousness? Yes. Is it good for us to love the truth? Yes, we should love these things. We should hate sin. We should hate those things that are not true, things that are error. Right? It's good for us to want to establish righteousness and truth and godliness here in our church and in our families and in our homes. Right? We want those things. It's good for us to want that here at Morningstar. And if we want that to be true, then for me, establishing righteousness here at Morningstar Baptist Church, establishing righteousness at 609 Casey Circle, where does it begin with? See, it doesn't begin with me fixing my wife. It doesn't begin with me fixing all my children's problems. It doesn't begin with me coming in here and pointing out all the sins of all of you people. Where does it begin? It begins with me examining my own heart, exposing my own sin, confessing and repenting of my own wickedness and vileness. It begins with me being critical of myself before I go out and become critical of everyone else. See, if I am unwilling to deal with my sin, if I'm unwilling to get the logs out of my eye, then I can say that I love righteousness all day long. I can say, oh, I want what's good for you. Oh, I can say that I want what is true and godly and good to be done. But it's just, it's a lie. It's not true. If I'm not willing to get my own sin out, I can say that I want righteousness all day long, but I don't want it in my own life. And if I don't want it in my life, I don't want it here either. It's just a big show. It's a false form of piety. It's a false type of spirituality. It's just, you're just a big hypocrite if you do these things. Right? If I won't expose my own sin, I don't care about you. I don't care about your righteousness. I don't care about the truth. I may say that I'm concerned with these things, but it's just a big lie. It's a fake type of concern. But why is it that we do this? Why do people do these things? Why do we like to point out all the specks in everyone else's eyes? Why is it that when we hear the word of Christ, the first thing we think is, oh man, boy, oh, so-and-so sure needs to hear this, right? Do you ever find yourself doing that? Man, my husband needs to hear this, or my wife needs to hear this, or that person that I don't like, man, this is a sermon. I wish they would have been here. They really need to hear this. Why do we do that? Right? And it's so easy and natural for us to do these things. Well, here's why. When we are out pointing out everyone else's specs, we don't have to face the reality of our own logs. See, when we can look at everyone else's sin, then we can give ourselves a self-confidence. We can blind ourselves to the reality of our own sin. We can make ourselves feel good about how righteous we are. We go around and we look at all the sin in all of you people, and I can say, man, boy, these people are messed up, but I sure have got it all together. Then I don't have to confess my sin. See, then I don't have to admit my unrighteousness. Then I can flatter my own pride and stroke my own ego. And I can hold on and I can cherish my pet sins. And I can love them and I don't have to get rid of them. I can deceive myself into thinking I'm righteous by pointing out all of your sins. It's a false form of piety. It gives the impression that we're concerned with the things of God, that we're concerned with righteousness in order that we might conceal our own sin. This is self-righteousness. You see a great example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he tried to cover up his sin because she became impregnated. When the husband wouldn't conspire with him to cover this up, he had him murdered. He committed adultery, he tried to cover it up, and then he had this man murdered. And he goes on in his sin for it seems to be many months. And God sends to him the prophet Nathan, who is a good and a loving prophet. And he goes to David and he tells him, you remember the story that he tells him? There's two different men. One man is very wealthy, he's very rich. He has many lambs, he has many flocks, all these animals. The other man is very poor. He says he has one little lamb. And this lamb, he loves it. It's like a member of their own family. It eats at the table with them. It sleeps in the house with them. He loves this little lamb. The rich man had a visitor come and visit him. And he was unwilling to kill one of his own lambs in order to feed his visitor. So he went and he stole the poor man's lamb and he took and he killed it in order to feed the visitor. And what did David do? He became outraged. He's like, who is this man? Tell me who it is, and we're going to go, and we're going to get justice. We're going to exact vengeance on him. He's saying, an injustice has happened in this land, and I'm going to make it right. He gives the impression, what? Oh, that he loves justice, that he wants to establish what is right and what is true and what is good. But who was Nathan talking about? He says, David, I'm talking about you. He was so blinded to his own sin that Nathan tells him this story. He thinks he's talking about someone else. And Nathan says, I'm talking about you. You're the man. You're the one who did this because you stole this man's wife and then you killed him for her. He says, you are the man. He was able to see the specks, right? I mean, what's worse, killing a man or killing a lamb? Stealing someone's wife or stealing their lamb? Stealing a wife and killing a man is worse than stealing a lamb and killing it. He says, I'm outraged at this. We're going to get vengeance on this man for this. And yet he would have done nothing concerning his own sin. Blinded to these things. Self-righteous. But then he does repent because of these things. Get the log out of your own eye. Get the sin out of your own life. And then you can help your brother. Now, he's not saying here that we shouldn't help our brother, right? He does say, get your log out, then you can go and help your brother. That we ought to be doing these things. That it is good in a church. We need to have people in our lives who can look at our lives, who can be honest to us, who we trust, who can say to us and come alongside of us and show us where it is that we're blind. We all have blind spots. We all have sins that perhaps we don't see that are evident to other people. We need people in our lives who can come and tell us these things. This is why Proverbs says, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Right? An enemy comes and they just flatter you. They tell you what you want to hear. Right? They don't ever tell you hard things. But someone who really loves you, if they really love you, if I've got sin in my life and you really love me, What's the best thing for me? It's for the sin to be gone. But that means you're going to have to come and tell me, brother, you got sin in your life. You need to repent of these sins. You need to confess these sins. And then I need to receive that and humble myself and confess those things and consider what it is that you have said. We need to be doing this in the church. It assumes here that this is going to be taking place. But it needs to take place in the proper order. It is only after we have examined our own life, only after we have been critical upon ourselves, only after we see our sin and confess it and repent of it, only this person will be able to go and help their brother. If we're not confessing our own sin, if we're not being critical of our own lives, if we're not opening ourselves up to the word of Christ and to other brothers to come in and to confront our sin, then we cannot go and help other people. It's just self-righteousness. It's pride and presumption and it's arrogance. With self-examination, we will truly be able to help our brother and we'll have the right motives and we'll do it in the right way. See, when we examine ourselves first and we confess our own sin, then instead of being arrogant, instead of being self-righteous, we will come to them with humility. Right? We won't be looking down upon them as worthless sinners because we'll realize that Christ has just forgiven me of my sins. I'm no better than this guy. Right? Instead of being harsh and critical, we'll be compassionate and kind and patient because we'll remember that God has just forgiven me of my sins. I've just experienced His mercy and His grace and His compassion and His kindness. He's been patient to me. Now I'll be able to be patient to my brother. Instead of harboring bitterness and resentment, we'll be willing and ready to forgive. Because God has just forgiven me of my sin, which is so much larger than what He has done against me. We will be able to have mercy to others, even as God has had mercy upon us. See, doesn't that make sense? That's exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. This is what everything is hinging upon. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. When you experience God's mercy in your life, it's going to lead you then to go and give that mercy to other people. When we confess our sins, when we examine our own life and bring our sin out and confess it and bring it before God, we receive God's mercy, and now, having received that mercy, we're able to go out and give that mercy to other people as well. We're able to go out and help our brother who has the speck in his eye. This is the one who can help his brother. This is one who can remove the speck. This is the one who will be a sure and fitting guide to those who are blind, one who has received the mercy of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5 says this. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." You who are spiritual, restore them in the spirit of gentleness, but keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Don't get proud. Don't get arrogant. Don't get inflated in your pride and thinking that you're better than them. If you think that you're something when you're nothing, he said, you deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Remember, you're a sinner as well. You need my grace and mercy as well. So you go and you be gentle, you be compassionate, you be humble with them, but restore them with a spirit of gentleness. What is this person seeking for? They're not going there to be judgmental. They're not going there to condemn. They're going there in order to reconcile the brother to God and back to the church. And this is how we ought to be. This is how we ought to be towards one another. We ought to be merciful even as our Father has been merciful to us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you today, Lord, asking that you would, Lord, that you would give sight to those who are blind. Lord, that you would give light to those who are in darkness. Lord, we come to you today confessing, Father, that we on our own, Lord, left to our own devices, that, Lord, we would not find you, we would not seek you, Lord, we would not come to know who you are, that, Lord, we only know you because you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, we only can say that we are walking in light because the light has come to shine in our hearts, Lord, to give us the knowledge of the glory of God. Lord, we can only say today that we love you because you have first loved us. Lord, you've done these things for us. So, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who causes light to shine into darkness. Lord, you cause life to come out of death. Lord, we thank you for these things. Lord, that you have given us the light of the gospel. Lord, that we have come to know and to understand these things. That, Lord, we've come to know and to experience your mercy and your forgiveness and, Lord, the compassion of God. And Lord, we pray that this light and knowledge, that Lord, this mercy and compassion and forgiveness, Lord, Lord, it would lead us to go from here to be those who give light to those who are darkness, and Lord, to give mercy and compassion to those who are living in sin. Lord, use us to be lights in this world. Lord, use us to show and to shower your mercy upon those who are living in sin, that you might call more sons and daughters, Lord, to the light, that they might come to know you and follow you. Lord, give us a humble spirit today. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us the ability, Lord, the discernment to see sin in our own lives. Lord, give us the wisdom, Lord, to know that we need to examine our own hearts, Lord, before we look upon everyone else. Lord, that we would be more critical of ourselves than we are of our brothers. Lord, if there's any hidden sin in any of us today, Lord, bring it to the light. Lord, expose it. Lord, test our hearts and try them. Lord, reveal what is inside of us, Lord, that you might cut it off. Lord, that we might have mercy in a day of need. And Lord, give us faithful brothers and sisters. Lord, give each of us those who love us enough to come to us and to help get specks out of our eyes. Lord, who can come and help expose sin in our own life. Lord, that we might establish, Lord, a church of righteousness and a church of truth. Lord, that would bring glory and honor to you. Lord, build your people up. Lord, remove our sin. Cause us to walk in your ways. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.